Spirit of God, what you would have us to come into and to understand for better benefits and blessings. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This evening we're talking about more private interpretation in modern versions. Now, this is based on that we've already been looking at private interpretation in modern versions, so this is more of the same, and we'll get right into it. The first thing that we want to do is establish from the scripture, and we've been looking at the Bible in these presentations because it's where the words of life are. And chapter 1 verse 20 says this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, we can learn things from this. It tells us that the scripture does have interpretation, and particularly prophecies have interpretation. So how are we going to interpret the prophecies of scripture? We aren't just going to make something up or say, some strange allegorical story, but we need to know the Bible way of interpreting scripture, and that's not by making it up ourselves or just saying, well, I have a secret way of understanding it and you don't know it because it's a secretive thing. Well, that's what private interpretation is talking about. It's talking about where men have their own thoughts and they impose their own thoughts onto the Bible, onto its text, and onto what those words mean, so they come up with a different interpretation of various passages of the Bible, and we'll see that in a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," it's not made up by men, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we're reading in the Bible the Holy Ghost's message for us. So never should we read the Bible like, oh, what did that mean to the original audience, and what did the original writer mean, and get back into the time frame of how they were thinking in near Middle Eastern suzerain documents or something like that. And this is the kind of thing that modernists get into. They put the Bible into this realm of trying to explain it according to the circumstances, and then they get into these stories about how the God that appeared to Moses was really just the Canaanite God, and he had a hallucination, and they get into way off the track. And why do they do that? Because they're disconnecting the reality of the supernatural origin of scripture, and most importantly that the Bible is present and powerful and true and speaking now into this time. In fact, it's being said, and you can think about it, it's true, that the scripture must be applied to the present, not to the past or future, where, and this is what people do, they explain away things, where they say, oh, that was true back in the time of the apostles, or that'll be true one day when Jesus is coming back. But where they're explaining it away and just saying it's true either in the future or the past, what they're actually in is they're in doubt and unbelief when they're not applying it to the present. So we need to see the book, the Bible, as a book that's speaking presently to us as present truth right now, as if God is speaking right now to us by it, because he is, and it has power right now. So it's not just a book true back in the past or a true book for the future, but it's a true book, true for us right now. So God is not forsaking us. He has put these words for us. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And that's Proverbs chapter 30. If you read that, it tells you, it asks you some questions there, because it asks who is God and who's his son, what's his name. Well, you can't answer those questions by going into the world. If you went to India and looked around in the Indian religion, or if you went to an Islamic country and asked their clerics there, if you went somewhere out in the world, to Hollywood or wherever, and tried to find the answers, you won't find the proper answers in the world. But when you come to the Bible, and we have it present with us right now, then you know that it's reliable and it will tell you the answers to these things. It tells us who's made what we see around us, the earth. It tells us what the destiny of the earth is to be and how there's a world to come. So it's all these things, and reliably. So it's not telling us just a 98% truth. It's saying that every word is communicating to us the full truth, and it's 100% true. In other words, it's reliable totally. There's not some parts in the Bible where it's a mistake that Moses wrote that or whatever. We don't have that in our Bible. We have it that it's what God has intended. It's come to us. That every word is reliable, and so much so that you can base your life on it, just like what Peter did when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water because Jesus said for him to come. You can rely on the Bible, the words, the things that it says. It's an ironclad guarantee. It's so firm that you can trust on that, and that it is a shelter and shield to you if you walk according to what it says. So it's something very reliable that you rely your life upon. Also in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it says that now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is telling us that there's a manifestation of what the prophets wrote, so that's the Old Testament. Well, that's being manifest right now. Do you know the Old Testament is manifest to us right now? We have it in our Bible. The first section of our Bible is called the Old Testament. Well, that's come to us now, hasn't it? And it's the commandments of the everlasting God, the words of God, and the New Testament as well. And this verse says that those words, the words of God, the Old Testament coming, and the commandment of the everlasting God, so that could include the New Testament, made known to all nations. So how is the Bible going to all nations being made known to all nations? Is it because these Hebrew scrolls are being copied in Hebrew and are now put into all nations? Well, that's not making known to all nations, because all the nations don't speak Hebrew. So is it just by having a translation once long ago and that was in Latin and that's it? It can't be that, because that's not making the scripture known to all nations. So really what we're seeing is that through the Reformation the Bible went into different languages, and now as the people of this planet are speaking English more and more, we have a Bible that's reliable for people to use more and more. And that is the King James Version of the Bible. That's where God's words are to be relied upon. And notice the response of nations. So God has sent his word to nations. What does God expect from nations? Now, when God sowed this seed into the earth, what kind of harvest is he expecting out of it? Is he expecting, oh, they're all going to reject my word, and that's it, and, you know, I'll just come and destroy them all? Is that what it says in the Bible? Well, actually, it doesn't say that. It says that he expects that there's going to be numerous people respond to the gospel, including whole nations, and being obedient to the faith. You can't be obedient to a 98% scripture, because you'd be disobedient because you wouldn't know about the 2% whether it was true or what to follow. And this applies, of course, in law, that if you had a constitution of a country that had a 2% variation in the wording, imagine the kind of court cases you'd have in the high court because of this 2% variation, and how people could or could not, or what were they following, or, you know, what was the law. So when it comes to the Bible, apparently, and the modern versions push this, apparently there's all kinds of loopholes and variations which ultimately allow for, you know, that they have one doctrine or another doctrine, or that's why they don't like to translate one word in that one way or another way, because they want to have something else. And there's all that kind of subjectivity in man's opinion, and it means they can get away from, oh, well, the Bible said this, and it means that, and it comes into the realm of what man really wants to do himself, and showing a wrong nature or spirit of loving darkness rather than light. So, in other words, a desire for disobedience rather than obedience, that's what the actual motive is behind it. And that's a very bad motive to have. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Now this is telling us, first of all, that God's word has come to us as true words. So we should know the certainty of the words of truth, that is, that they are actually true, but also that the very words themselves we have, that is, it's true that we have those words. Okay? Then, the following action after the semicolon is, now that we've got the truth, when people come to us to get and say, I need the pure word, that we might be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto us. In other words, we can say, well, now we've received it, now we can give it to you, to someone else. So there's a line or lineage of passing down or passing through time and passing out to other people of the true and pure words. So they're not lost. It's not either the true and certain words came to a certain point, but then they got lost in history or they got lost somewhere and now it's hopelessly, can't recover it. We've just got a bunch of different English translations, all of which are imperfect. But that's the way that many people are thinking. They're thinking like as if, well, we've got it 98% reliable, but there's this 2% variation, and we've got all these different translations, and they're all okay. Just take them all together and sort of pick what you think is the right thing from among them. Or if you don't agree with any of them, get a lexicon and look up a word in the Greek language and look at all the possible definitions and then sort of tailor and suit that to match up with what idea you had in the first place, which means you can actually make the Bible say anything you want, really. That's what it comes down to. And by doing that, you can make a verse or a doctrine say anything. And so that's a very dangerous trend. But what we're seeing here is proper, true, reliable words come through time. And yes, of course, we know that there's been, you know, different versions and so on in history. But we know still, besides that, or regardless of that, God has worked through time in a way to gather together and make sure that there is, for us, a reliable Bible. And now we have one that's fully reliable. So for all the people living today, there's already an answer to this situation for them. And it comes down to, if they ask the question, well, where are the certain words of God, then we've got the answer. And there's many people, many Christians, that can't answer this question because they don't believe that it's possible. They don't believe that it's possible to have a correct text of the Bible, that is, which verses belong. And they don't believe, and this is a very big problem, a lot of people don't believe you can have a perfect or proper translation fully bringing into English what was communicated back in the original language. They think somehow or other that the ideas can't come across properly or something, which is, of course, untrue because, first of all, God created language to start with, and secondly, he's been in control of it over the bounds of nations and over their tongues anyway. And if you look who it was who not only made the Babel separation of languages happen, but also who worked on the day of Pentecost, then you'll know who really is in control over getting ideas across to people, and you'll see that nothing is impossible with God anyway. And so you'll understand, well, God obviously is behind this whole trend that people are speaking English on a great scale today, and that's an increasing scale. We're going to compare now modern versions to the King James Bible through a few examples, and by doing this, what we're looking at is man's subjective opinions and their private interpretations, what they think, and they're putting that word Holy Bible on the outside of this book, and how it differs to the King James Bible. Now, what this will do is it will answer one false accusation, which is, are all the translations really are the same? Because the examples we'll see show differences, and, you know, potentially quite big differences. So it's, of course, a lie to say that all the different translations and all the different versions are all really the same, just saying the same thing a different way or something. No, they're directly contradicting each other, and we'll see that. So we have to have a standard out of this mass of confusion because, of course, God is not the author of confusion. Now, we've went through some of these last time, and then I've got some other examples we'll go through as well. But this is just just a beginning easy example from the New Century Version, which says, in the beginning God created the sky and the earth. So the word sky, we know what that means in English, don't we? It means, you know, where the clouds go, or what you look up and you see stars. Well, according to what the King James Bible says, and I put that always in yellow underneath, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, what's the heaven and the earth? Well, we did a whole sermon on this, but the heaven must mean the place where God lives, and the earth must be the place where we live. So it isn't saying just, oh, God created the sky, because if it was, then why did he on another day create the stars and on a different day create the firmament, when clearly he created his abode, heaven, on the very point of creation at the very beginning, in line with that was the first thing that was made, and he said, let there be light. In the New King James Version, now I want to talk about the New King James Version, and the reason why I put that here is because the New King James Version is not the King James Bible. The New King James Version is a whole new translation based on looking at some different manuscripts besides what the King James Bible was based on, or a different way of looking at the manuscripts, which is called a majority text, which means they said whatever the majority of the copies we have says in Greek or Hebrew, that's what will follow in the main. And so that's mainly what they did. So when it comes to the New Testament, they pretty much follow the same as what the King James Bible has, and the Old Testament's a little bit different, and maybe even not to do with the majority after all. Might be just because a few manuscripts had something different and they decided to follow the minority or whatever. But the whole point here is that it's not the same as the King James Bible, because it changes, as we'll see, changes the translation, the meaning in English in many places. You don't have to look very far. You only have to go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 2, as I put here on the screen, to see that these two different Bible versions are really opposite to each other in what they're saying. So this is the New King James Version in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 2, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now you'll notice, if you compare it to the yellow writing, I haven't got the first part there, but it says, you know, in the King James Bible, if you were to look yourself, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So they've added on a letter S to the word heaven, which is different to what the King James Bible says. But when you look in verse 2, and this is where the real difference comes, this is right at the start of the Bible. This is not some hidden away passage somewhere halfway, you know, in Hosea or something. This is right there at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Already you can see a stark difference, where it says in the King James Bible, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here's the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters right at the very beginning. And what does the New King James Version say? It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that's a totally different concept. So this is not, oh, this is just two different versions or two different translations saying the same thing a different way. Not at all. It's two very different ideas. So one has to be the truth and one has to be half true or whatever. It can't be two versions of truth, because it just doesn't make sense. I mean, it can't be like hovering and moving, because hovering is still and moving is moving. So we know that this cannot be an example, and that it really is an example of difference. It cannot be an example of that it's two versions of truth. It has to be one truth and one half true and erroneous. Of course, I'm saying half true because half the words are the same, therefore half is true. But when it comes to this concept, it's a different concept. And that's a very dangerous thing, because what they did is they said, oh, but in Hebrew we think this word means this, and it's a totally different thing to what other people said it meant. But the whole point is that the church had received for hundreds of years that it was moved, because after all that's actually what it means. And then along came some people in the 1970s and 80s who said, oh, we want to change that to hovering in the King James Version, but we call it the New King James Version, and they changed all kinds of things. They presented it like, oh, we're just going to get rid of ye and thou, like as if it's just going to bring it up to date. But this is far more than just changing a thou to a you, or ye to a you, or taking off the E-T-H endings of some words or something like that. This is where they have completely changed the meaning of scriptures. And this is only at the start. You have to look through the whole way through. You can find comparisons. You'll see that there's all kinds of differences everywhere, the whole way through. So if this is right at Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2, you can understand this is going to be found in every chapter of the Bible throughout. The NASB, which is the New American Standard Version, in Genesis chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, in the King James Version it says, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." So it's talking about this thing called firmament. And we would understand what a firmament is when you understand about the atmosphere, how it was created, and how it was before the flood, and there was waters above, and so forth. All right, so that's a clear, distinct idea. But in the modern version, and here I just picked the NASB, says it. It says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Alright, so right there you see the word expanse being used instead of the word firmament. It says, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Now, if it was talking about space, they might get away with calling that an expanse. But this is talking about the circle around the earth, the atmosphere and the waters that were above and part of the atmosphere of the earth, which was called, properly, firmament. But they've changed that and changed it to expanse. And why have they done that? Well, because perhaps their modern scientific logic, i.e. I don't believe what the Bible actually says and want to impose my, you know, modernistic view on, in other words, they really might not believe in creation properly or things like that, will allow them, in other words, they'll be led to make changes based on their modern view rather than what does the Bible actually say, what does it mean. So they'll look to the Hebrew words and think, oh, well, it's possible to change it to that word in English, and that will accommodate my real scientific view that it wasn't a firmament, or that word doesn't fit, or whatever, and it will allow them to make their new changes based on their opinion. And they'll have reasons why that's their opinion. Even though there will be plenty of reasons why, if they were to study properly, and of course there are, and there's been years of this kind of study being done. So we don't have to labour the point like, oh, well, we're going to have to go to the Hebrew now and prove that it really did mean firmament. We don't have to do that today because it's already been done for many years. There's commentaries and everything that are written, so we don't have to reinvent the wheel on this. There's evidence ample on these points where the new modern version is doing things in the last 50 or whatever years just based on their modern pro-humanistic sort of view. It's taking into account modern ideas, what they think, and imposing them, those ideas, onto the Bible. The next example we'll look at is the Amplified Version in Psalm 105, verses 18 and 19, and it says in the King James Bible, in the yellow part down the bottom, it says, "Whose feet," talking about Joseph, "they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron." Okay, so he was put in the prison, laid in iron. That means he was in prison. What does the Amplified say at that place? It says, "His feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron. And notice now they add something in. They actually insert something in. And his soul entered into the iron. Now that's not even in the Bible at all, like to have an extra set of words there. They added in because they had a doctrine, oh, you have to suffer for the Lord, and we can put it in here. And so when he's suffering in the jail, he embraced his iron and his soul entered into it. And, you know, so their theology influenced, and wrongly, influenced them to the point where they thought, oh, I can just go and add a new phrase, a new part of a clause into the Bible. His soul entered into the iron. Well, it's impossible for a human soul to enter into a metallic object, you know, that's around the place. I mean, it's just a silly idea. So they're just introducing their own virtually, you know, paganistic philosophy of this idea that, you know, humans must embrace their suffering and go into an inanimate object and somehow it becomes part of you and, you know, it's your cross to bear, taking, of course, that verse out of context. This is an example of where they've got a doctrine that's a wrong doctrine and they insert it in to the Bible. In the 1984 New International Version, and the reason why I say 1984 because there's different New International Versions now, in the 1984 New International Version, in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, I'll read what it says in the King James Bible first, in the yellow at the bottom there. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Excuse me. Now the NIV changes those words. It says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now notice first of all, instead of saying serving, it says, or to serve, I serve, it says slave. Now that's a big difference, because a servant has rights and gets wages, or is paying off a debt, perhaps. Now that's servitude. And servants can choose to serve. They can actually come to the end of their indenture and the master will say, you're free now. So they can say, I want to stay and be in your house. Well, that's a choice. So you can choose to serve. Now, we're told in the gospel, of course, about serving God. Aren't we told that? About, you know, not serving man or loving money, but to serve God. And so that's a choice. Now, if you change that, then you're introducing a grave error, because the Bible very plainly says that the wages of sin is death. As a slave, you wouldn't get wages. It will be a choice, not up to you. We're not slaves to the law. We're not slaves to righteousness. We are servants. And people in the world right now are serving sin. They're not slaves to sin. They might think, oh, I can't help it or whatever. But they're actually serving it because it's in their nature to serve sin. Okay. Now, it says here in the NIV that Paul had a sinful nature. Because he says, in my sinful nature. Now, where on earth does the Bible teach that Christians have a sinful nature? It doesn't actually teach it. This is a false doctrine that was inserted in because it was their theology that men aren't really, when they're born again, we're not really saved from sin. We're still sinners saved by grace. So they put in, instead of saying with the flesh, as in my life, in my body, with what happens in the natural world, talking about, they inserted my sinful nature as if Paul and as if Christians today are just sinners serving sin. And what does this come? It comes an excuse to sin and get away with it. It's an excuse, becomes a doctrine of an excuse to say, oh, we're all sinners and we're just serving the Lord's sin and we're all slaves to sin. It's a wrong doctrine. Here's another example again from the New American Standard Version of Romans 6 verse 16, and it says in the King James Bible, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, again, they've changed that word serving to slave. In the New King James Version, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, they changed the word hell to the word Hades. So in the King James Bible it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, so hell is the compartment where, or prison house, where people go when they die who have not believed in God, and there's torment there. But the New King James Version and other modern versions, instead of having the word hell, they put Hades. Now, Hades is a place from Greek mythology. It doesn't necessarily mean a place of torment or anything like that even. It's different to this idea of hell, and it's a wrong thing to do to... And this is what they've done. Oh, I'm imposing the present culture of that time into what the Bible is really meaning. So when Jesus said that word, he wasn't meaning hell. He was meaning, you know, the Greek underworld or something like that. That's really what it's coming down to. They're trying to accommodate the doctrine or the ideas of the time in the way they translate, which of course is a made-up story now about the past, because in reality Jesus was talking about hell. He wasn't talking about a mythical Greek underworld or whatever. In Proverbs 25:23, all the modern versions, I've listed a whole list, are contradicting exactly the opposite of what the King James Bible says. The King James Bible says the north wind driveth away the rain. Well, all these modern versions, I've put a whole list there. American Standard Version says north wind bringeth forth the wind, forth rain. Revised Standard Version, north wind brings forth rain. Good news. North wind brings rain. NIV, as the north wind brings rain. The New King James Version, does it agree with the King James Bible or does it agree with the modern version? What do we see? It agrees with the modern versions, opposite to the King James Bible, the north wind brings forth rain. But the King James Bible said the north wind driveth away rain. Well, this is an opposite. This is not, oh, they're all saying the same thing. This is one saying one thing and the others are saying a different thing. Another example is in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 3, where the King James Bible says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy," where a whole bunch of modern versions, I've put a few there, the American Standard Version says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased their joy." So the King James Bible said, "and not increased their joy." So what does the New King James Version do? Does it follow the King James Bible or does it follow the modern versions? Have they changed it to make it say the opposite? Yes. They said, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy." It's a dangerous trend. Now here we get to something where it gets really ridiculous. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1. If you pay attention to what the King James Bible says here, we're going to see a bunch of modern versions say all kinds of things. "Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel," and it goes on. Okay, so just remember that. Saul reigned 1 year, and then when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Okay, so it's 1 and 2. Let's look at the modern version. "Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel," that's Webster, so they've changed a number there. Instead of being 1 and 2, now they've got 40 and then 2. Is Darby. "Saul was ... years old." Now, why did Darby do that? Was it because Darby didn't know? Or perhaps he was giving a space there for the reader to write in their own number? I don't know. "Saul was ... years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years over Israel." RSV. "Saul was ... years old when he began to reign, and he reigned ... and 2 years over Israel." So this is even more, fill it in yourself. New International Version. "Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Well, that's quite a substantially different numbers. They've just made it up. They've put it in square brackets because they're making it up. Good News Version doesn't even have that verse. It goes straight to verse 2 at the start of the chapter. It's true. Put it in the footnote. The English Standard Version. Now, this is an interesting one. The modern versions all agree with the ESV on this. I think all of them do. But the King James Bible says in Proverbs 26 verse 10, The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Now, if you read that in Proverbs, that's pretty plain and clear. You know, God made everything, he gives rewards to the fool and rewards the transgressor. In other words, bad people are going to get bad results. It's pretty plain. What do all the modern versions do? Well, they have variations on this. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Now, do you know, that is just totally not the same as that God is creator, that God is judge, that don't be a fool because you get bad consequences, you know, there's a reward for transgressing. Totally not there. You could look up in other modern versions yourself, in Proverbs 26:10, that's what it's saying. Like an archer who wounds everyone. This is just twisting and changing the word of God totally. So in conclusion, and I'll just illustrate this quickly now, what we see is the King James Bible comes out of the line of the Reformation going back to obviously when the Bible was first written down, and that's here now. What's happened since that time, all these modern versions have come about, and they've come about because modern textual critics have made up a big story and said, oh, we're going to take a few old papyri pieces and a few old manuscripts, just a few, and reconstruct and change, and then into English all these different ones go, all different to each other as well as far as the meaning of words and so forth, like we saw the one with, 1 Samuel chapter 13, you know, all different numbers or whatever. So what they're doing is they're looking back at the past, making up a big story about what happened, and saying, oh, we think, but this is what Paul or Moses really wrote, but it's not really what Paul or Moses wrote, it's what they think over here he wrote down here, and they've added and made this big story. So what is it? It's man's opinion being wedged in to the Bible, that's really what they're doing. They've wedged in this whole story about, oh, well, mistakes happened, and you can't trust the King James Bible because all these mistakes happened up here. And yet they make up a story today as if, well, no, we're pretty right now because we're going to look at this, and which are evidently very corrupt manuscripts and small pieces of papyrus down here, and the manuscripts they look at are ones that differ quite wildly to each other, relatively wildly. They look at those, they make up a story about it now, and they think, oh, now, after, you know, 2,000 whatever years, finally we're getting the Bible more reliable. And yet they've got such a range of modern versions that this is so dramatically to each other, relatively, dramatically to each other, and they think, oh, this is a blessing. It's a blessing that we have all these modern versions. Well, I've got a word for that, and let's look it up as we conclude. And the word for that is in Revelation chapter 3. So this is a word against people who are using private interpretation to make varying versions to the King James Bible. Revelation chapter 3, this is what Jesus said in I'll start from verse 17. This is exactly describing the attitude of these people and what Jesus is saying about Christians who are embracing modern versions. They say in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they think, oh, we've got this abundance of modern learning and, you know, plenty of good teaching. Jesus is saying, actually, it's opposite to that. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what do you think, if you interpret that symbol properly, what do you think he's talking about there, ultimately? He's talking about getting the proper word, isn't he, if you interpret that? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So does Jesus want you poor? Does Jesus want you without his word? No, he wants you rich. He wants you to get the gold. He wants you to have the truth, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In other words, your righteousness doctrine will be proper when you come to the proper word. You won't be, oh, I'm a slave to sin and my sinful nature, I can't help. No, you won't be having that doctrine because it's not in the Bible. You'll be saying, my garments are white, that's a symbol for righteousness, my garments are white, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, they're blinded. There's a problem with, not their just natural eyes, but their inner man eyes, and the way they're rationalising or looking at, we've got to add man's opinion in the way we look at how we got the Bible. No, they've got to say, I receive by faith. God's actually been able to get through the church, through the Protestant Reformation, his truth to me, to us today, in our hands. It's relevant to today, not oh, just the truth back to, you know, the time of David or something. It's true for us today. It's something valuable, gold. It's something that's giving me this righteousness or the understanding of it. And it's something that's letting me see spiritually properly what is the truth. And that's why in verse 19 it says, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth to us, that you care for us, you want us to have good things, and we thank you we received this wonderful gift of your pure word, which is in your holy true word, the Bible, and that we can rely upon it. The King James Bible is a gift, and it's available for all mankind in the world today. We thank you for that. And that you're speaking to nations, and that it's there for people to be obedient to, and that's for their blessing and benefit. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, Amen.